you. And again, we invite all of you to participate and share what's giving you life in the midst of these interesting times. A couple of things before we get to the sermon this morning. First of all, we want to let you know that there are some changes coming in the next couple of weeks. We will be continuing our second service this morning, and next week we'll have a little bit of a variation on a second service at the Watts. We'll do some worship and then have some conversation. And then on October 11th, we will be moving the service to 10 a.m. So the online service will be at 10 a.m., and we will be doing some limited in-person seating here at the building starting on the 11th. And we're working on that plan, so you can watch for your email and the website and Facebook for all of those details. There will be some online signups for that coming soon, so watch for those details. So again, on October 11th, the service will be moving till 10 a.m., and there will be some limited seating here at the building available. So we look forward to being able to gather at least in part, and we will continue, obviously, to offer the online options as well. So watch for that. I invite you now to join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. This morning, we continue our series in Galatians. We're going to look at Galatians 4, 8 through 20. This morning, I'm going to read that, and then we're going to jump right into this section of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." I was thinking this week as I got prepared to talk about this section of text, this idea that Paul is trying to drive home for the Galatians. It reminded me of one of my favorite teachers growing up. As I believe I've mentioned before, I was a band geek in school. I started band in junior high, and luckily for me, my favorite teacher was my band director, and we got to be together all the way from eighth grade all the way through my senior year in high school. He moved with us when we moved, my class, when we moved up to the high school. His name was Mr. Hansen. Mr. Hansen was a great teacher, and he had a passion for music that was very catchy. I remember the first time I saw him direct. This was, I think I was probably in upper elementary school, and I'd never seen someone move the way he moved when he directed the band. He was very dramatic and very involved in the music. Kids responded to him, parents loved him, and he was a great teacher. But one of the things that would happen from time to time with Mr. Hansen was as we would get, let's call it gregarious, let's call it rambunctious, let's call it not paying attention. As that would build over time, I remember the very first time that Mr. Hansen changed his tone with us. He threw his baton across the room and almost took out the first chair flute player and then just walked out of the room into his office. And this was very unlike him. This was not the way he usually engaged us, and it had its effect. He changed his tone. Now, it was always interesting as the years went on to see, because this would happen not frequently, but from time to time, and those of us who'd been around for a while could see the signs, and it was always fun to watch the freshmen have their first experience of this side of Mr. Hansen. Now, what it communicated to us was his frustration, yes, but also it had its effect. That change of tone drew us up, and it made us pay attention in a different way. What is happening here in the book, or in the letter of Galatians, is Paul flat out says at the end of the verses that we read that he wants to be able to be with the Galatians so he can change his tone with them. We know in our culture that the written word has its limitations. In fact, years ago it was popular to talk about how email is not always, in fact, very often is not the best way to communicate because 85% of the time people misinterpret your tone in email. And so what Paul is doing in this section of the letter is he's trying to communicate a change in tone with the Galatians. He's trying to get them to understand how passionately he wants them to hear his concern for them. And so that first section, verses 8 through 16, Paul appeals to the relationship that he had with the Galatians. He appeals to the connection that they had when they were together in person. Paul reminds them that they accepted him in a time of great physical weakness on Paul's part. And there's lots of discussion if you want to dive into commentaries and that kind of thing about what exactly the illness was that Paul had and what was going on. Clearly, it had something to do with his vision because there's the reference to how they would have given him their eyes if they could have. But at any rate, it's very clear that the Galatians accepted Paul in the midst of great weakness. And that then God powerfully showed up in that space. Now, one of the things that this section of the text does for me this week that I want to invite you into, and I want to just say that oftentimes, in my opinion, Scripture does this for us. Rather than to provide for us answers and ways of knowing exactly what's going on, Scripture invites us into questions. It holds up a mirror for us to consider how our relationship with God might be different or deeper. And it struck me as I was thinking about these verses where Paul calls to mind for the Galatians how they accepted him in the midst of what was for him a physical weakness, and how God showed up in that space in a powerful way. In fact, so powerfully that Paul talks about how they welcomed him as Christ himself. And it made me wonder about this question. What if we were more authentic with our brokenness and not less? Oftentimes, in the way that we do church, we cover up our brokenness. We aren't real with one another. When we are able to gather together, we come to church, and perhaps this time, perhaps in this season, God is inviting us to appreciate that connection that we have so that when we have it again, we don't take it for granted. So that when we gather again, when people ask us, "So how are you?" we don't simply paste on that Christian smile and say, "Oh, we're blessed," in the middle of a season in our life when we are not feeling blessed, when in fact we are feeling broken. What if God is inviting us to treasure that and to recognize the gift that that is, so that when we gather together again, that we can share in that authentic reality of our lives. So that we can, like the Galatians welcomed Paul, welcome one another in the midst of brokenness and see how God shows up in that space. Moving on to verse 17, Paul then goes back to what we have been recognizing as, or talking about as, the Judaizers, those people who've come in to confuse the Galatians and to convince them that they needed to add some things to Jesus in order to be fully accepted by God. And Paul calls them out, and I love how he does this, and we're entering into this phase of the letter. We'll get into more of this next week in chapter 5, where one of Paul's spiritual gifts, I use that term loosely, but I like it, sarcasm starts to show up. Paul doesn't even recognize these Judaizers by name. He simply calls them those people. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. Notice how Paul does this. One, he points out who it is that's causing the division. And then he points out, not so gently, I would say, that what they're inviting the Galatians to is not zeal for Jesus, but zeal for them. There's a not so subtle difference here. What Paul then goes on to say in verse 17, it continues, "It is fine to be zealous, provided that the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you." In other words, Paul seems to be asking the Galatians, what is it that you have become zealous about? And perhaps calling to mind that when Paul was with them, they were zealous for Jesus, and now they've become zealous for the law. Those are not the same thing. And then that invites us into the question, what are we zealous about? When we look at this letter to the Galatians, it's very easy to kind of find ourselves in this space where we say, well, those Galatians, they so silly that they could be just so easily distracted and won over to this other way of being, this Jesus plus the law idea. We would never do that. And yet, I suspect that if we're honest with ourselves, and if we allow Scripture to ask us this question, we might have to face some uncomfortable truths. What is it that we are zealous about? Now, we might have our answers, but perhaps a better gauge would be to ask those who are watching us. What is it that a watching world thinks that we're zealous about? Is it Jesus and only Jesus? Or is it Jesus plus something else? Paul wants the Galatians to remember that being zealous for Jesus is fine, provided the purpose is good. But to be zealous for something other than Jesus always ends up in a Jesus plus something else reality, which never ends well for us. Now, Paul, at this point, exercises that change in tone that we talked about. And it's almost like this whole, up until this point in the letter, Paul has been kind of developing this theological discourse. And he's been making these very dense arguments about freedom and about the law and about grace and about all of these things. But at this point, he takes a break from that discourse to appeal to his relationship with the Galatians. "My dear children," he says, "for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." You can hear the anguish in Paul's language here. And any of us who have children will recognize the anguish that comes with childbirth. and the anguish that doesn't necessarily end with childbirth. This idea of childbirth brings to mind that Paul is wanting to see, as he says, Christ, until Christ is formed in you. Just like we as parents, we want to see our children become mature, functioning adults, right? And we want to see that formed in them. And we feel anguish about that. We feel motivated by love to see them flourish and thrive. And so Paul, for the Galatians, he wants his children in the faith to have Christ fully formed in them. He doesn't want them to get sidetracked by other things so that Christ isn't formed in them. He goes on to say, hear this from the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation. It gives a little bit of a different flavor to this. Do you know how I feel right now and will feel until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives? Like a mother in the pain of childbirth. Oh, I keep wishing that I was with you. Then I wouldn't be reduced to this blunt letter-writing language out of sheer frustration. It's almost as if, and it's easy for us to understand how frustrated Paul is at this point. He's desperately wanting the Galatians to remember who it is that has redeemed them. And he desperately wants to see Christ formed in them. Friends, I would say that this is what it is that motivates us as we seek to follow Jesus together. We have many goals and many ways that we can contribute to the kingdom, but ultimately what we want is for Christ to be fully formed in us. Now, a couple of things as we explore that. One thing that I want to encourage you to do is, as you read Paul, it's always important to remember that wherever, or most often when we see you, as Paul says, to see Christ formed in you, this is not singular you. We in kind of Western civilization, we hear you in that personal, singular way, but this is you, plural. And often in Paul's letters, that is what is being talked about. Now, it applies to us personally as well, but it is directed to us as community. The natural question then is, what does it look like for Christ to be formed in us? Well, I think it looks like Jesus. What did Jesus do and say? Well, Jesus, by his own statements in the Gospels, said that he came to announce good news to the poor, freedom to the captives and prisoners, to bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. And so the question that we must ask ourselves as a community is, are we announcing good news? If Jesus is being fully formed in us, then the good news is going to be being announced. And that's a hard question. It's a hard reality. And sometimes it can feel like it's hard to measure. But I'm going to ask another hard question, one that haunts me in my own life with Jesus. It's a question that I look at when I want to understand whether or not I feel like or I see Christ being formed in me. And this may seem provocative to some of you, but here's the question. If we want to know whether or not Christ is being formed in us, then we ask the question, who do we most resemble, Jesus or the Pharisees? When people look at the fruit of our lives and the outcome of our following Jesus, and do they see Jesus? Do they see what looks like Jesus? Or do they see the Pharisees? Do they see the behavior of one who is bringing freedom and wholeness to life? Or do they see more rules and concern about doing things right? Now, there's a place for those things, but I think it's a fair question. Who do we most look like? What is the fruit of our following Jesus? Now, we're going to talk and do a deeper dive on this next week, but to give you a little preview of that, coming up in the next chapter, Paul talks about a couple of things. One, we talked about several weeks ago when we were doing our series on the covenant affirmations. And then right at the beginning of verse 5, he says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But then moving further on in chapter 5, he says this in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Next week we're going to do a deeper dive on the fruit of the Spirit, but for now I think it invites these questions that I'd like for you to dive into this week, to think about whether or not or how it is that you see Christ being formed in you. Are we marked by love? Are we as a community, as Riverside Covenant Church, marked by love? Are our individual lives reflective of the love of Christ? Are we joyful? Do people sense our deep joy in the midst of hardship? Do we have peace? If we are lacking in these, the answer that Paul would say, the answer to improving that or to seeing more of this fruit is not more rules, more doctrine. It's quite simply more Jesus. You see, Paul understood the way that the law worked, and he understood that how Jesus completely transformed him when he experienced the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. It brought fullness and wholeness to his life. And Paul recognized that there was no amount of things that he could do to add to that. There was only Jesus. And so, friends, as we seek to dive into these questions, are we marked by love? Are we joyful? Do we have peace? If we find the answer to be that we aren't and that we don't, then the answer, friends, is more Jesus. I encourage you to then dive into that. If you want to know what it feels like to be loved by the risen Christ, dive into the Gospels, read those Gospel accounts, and read the way that he pronounced good news to those who were broken, to those who were in need of his love and grace. Friends, it's right there available for you. All you have to do is open your hands and ask, and Jesus will come to you. And you will experience that wholeness. It's my prayer that as we continue to look for that, that we would experience the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of being loved by Jesus. May it be so in your life, may it be so in my life, and may it be so in our lives together. Amen. Friends, receive now the benediction. Go now into the world and share the fruit of the Spirit with a world that is desperate to experience love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not because we have it all together, but because we have met Jesus. Go in peace.